Taking our Bibles this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're continuing our journey on the nine marks of a healthy church, and we're still considering this concept or the idea of true biblical conversion and what that conversion does in the heart of any sinner who truly repents and who truly believes and who is truly committed to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beginning in verses 10 to verse 18, let me once again read this section, and we'll be looking at verses 13. Last week, I entitled this message, A Call to Action, and that was part 1. Today it will be called A Call to Action, part 2, because I did not finish the message because of time restraint. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we mentioned that the word wiles comes from a Greek word that means methods, plans, schemes, strategy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And because of verse 12, Paul says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye, the Christian, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye, the Christian, shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Last week, we began to unfold this particular verse, especially looking at the idea of wherefore. That particular word wherefore that is found in the opening line in verse 13 goes back to verses 11 and 12. Because there is an adversary, and because the adversary is very formidable, and the adversary doesn't take a rest, doesn't take a vacation. Those spiritual entities that are mentioned in verses 12, they're out to undo the people of God. They're out there trying to resist and to frustrate the will of God. And because of that, the soldier saint, every Christian, and this is not limited just to those who are spiritual, this is something that is applicable to every child of God, no matter how old they are in the faith, or how weak or how strong they may be in the faith. Paul says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. I mentioned last week that the enemy is real, so are the battles. Casualties are possible, and that these struggles that we go through never take a rest. Wicked men are going to abound on every side. But Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief of His army, has truly prevailed. And last week I gave you four promises that the child of God is to sink his or her spiritual teeth into. One of those promises was that Jesus promises always to be with His people to the end of time, to the end of the age. We also saw that Jesus told His people, because I have overcome. And He mentions this before even going to the cross. Because I have overcome, ye shall overcome likewise. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle John says this, Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're here this morning and you know that you're a child of God, I got great news. The very Holy Spirit Himself resides and dwells in each believer. And because of that indwelling Spirit, the child of God can overcome. And the child of God can win his battles and his struggles. And then the fourth promise that I gave you was found in Matthew 16:18. Jesus promises his church that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. And then last week we looked very, very briefly at three of the churches of Asia Minor. We saw that in Revelations chapter 2, verses 2 to 3 and verses 6, that the Ephesian church was a church that was truly fixed in their mind and in their hearts in doing the work of the Lord in their local community. Jesus Christ commends them for their work. He also commends them for their labors. He also commends them for not bearing up with false apostles. He even commends them for putting these false prophets to the test, and that you have found them to be liars. He even commends them for hating the very deeds of a group of people in that time called the Nicolaitans. My wife and I was listening to another Reformed Baptist preacher in his series on the book of Revelation last night. And that particular pastor mentioned the fact that the child of God, watch this, that the child of God is one who both learns to hate certain things as well as to love certain things. We're to love God. We're to love the Scriptures. We're to love the brethren. But God's people are to hate false teaching and false teachers themselves. But there was a problem in that church. They had a strong frontal attack, but they opened their flanks. What did Jesus tell that church? I have this against you. You have left your first love. And then we considered in Revelation chapter 3 the church at Sardis. This church had a name. Jesus told them, you have a name, but you are dead. And there are many churches today who are basically in that condition. They have a name. They may have a rich heritage or even a rich history. They may have won great spiritual battles in the past. They may have sent out missionaries to every corner of the earth. They may have had strong gospel preachers and preaching. But now, contemporarily, they're dead. They have a name, but they're dead. Well, those soldier saints apparently have basically gone AWOL in respects to the battle. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, the last of the seven churches, Jesus Christ looks at this one church and says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're like lukewarm tap water. And Jesus tells them, unless you change, I'm going to spew thee, or literally in the Greek, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He told that church, you're basically a church who is willing to sit in their religiosity. They told Jesus, we have need of nothing. In essence, we have no need of you. We have no need for the word. We have no need for the brethren. We have no need for the Holy Spirit's ministry. And Jesus told them, when he looks at them, he goes, you're blind, you're miserable, you're poor, you're wretched, and you're naked. And so, my dear friends, we have to be careful that we, as a church, never fall into that type of a situation. Well, that was part one. Well, this morning, let's begin and finish part two. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13. We've considered why the wherefore is there. Now, I want to study the next phrase. Take unto you the whole armor of God. You see the expression, literally, to take up? Well, this word is translated from a Greek word that basically means what it says. It means to take up or to take to oneself. It means to come up to something, to look at it, and then to take it in hand, and then to use it. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Let me show you some instances where this word is used elsewhere in Scripture for you and I to get the concept of what this word means. Paul gives a command. Because of the enemy, because of the adversary, we are to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. So therefore, this is a command, and it is not an option. Look at Mark chapter 16. Look at verses 19, please. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, the 11 apostles, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. You see the expression received up? That is the same word that is translated in Ephesians chapter 6 and 13, take unto you. So you get this mental picture of what it means. It means to receive up, to take up into one's hand. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Speaking about the same historical event, Jesus being received up into heaven, notice how that word is translated in Acts 1 and verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. See the expression, taken up? It's the same word. And then turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 16. Acts chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the account when Peter receives his vision prior to being instructed to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, to bring the gospel. Remember when he has this dream, or this, he was in a trance, he sees this sheet that is lowered from heaven? Watch this, in verse 16. This was done thrice, or three times, and the vessel, literally this sheet that was in his vision, was received up again into heaven. You see the expression, received up? Thus this word applies in action on the part of the soldier saint. When the Apostle Paul tells the child of God in verses 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, this is a command. This is a word that implies action on the part of the person who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be a soldier of the cross of Christ. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, rise up, old men of God. And beloved, there is a need today in this contemporary so-called postmodern world, a post-Christian era, as some have now termed it. A time has come for the people of God and the church of God to rise up and take into their hands the very weapons of our warfare that God has ordained for the church of Jesus Christ to be that army to go into the world and to penetrate the darkness. But there are many congregations today that do not want to do that because they're afraid of either rustling the waves, rustling the water, or maybe creating or even making a few enemies. My dear friend, if you hate me because I give you the truth, then so be it. But if you hate me because I've done something stupid to you, woe is me. And there's a world of difference. Therefore, when it comes to the so-called contemporary American church, idleness, apathy, and this cozy comfort complacency are not options. Are not options. Go back now to Ephesians chapter 6 and 13, and let's consider another aspect that's also found in this verse. Paul says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. You see the word whole? That comes from a Greek word that literally means full, complete, and lacking nothing of the essentials. When the Apostle Paul says, take unto you, he's telling you what to take up. And we are to take up the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11 of our same passage. Not only are we to take it, we're to put it on. Notice, put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say put on the armor of God. It says put all of it on. Put it on completely. And there's no piece that can be simply expendable. And as you read, starting in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, in the weeks to follow, we're going to examine all of these pieces of armor that the child of God is to simply, not simply take up, but he is to take up and then to put on. Turn to Luke chapter 11, please. And let me show you where this word is also used in a very interesting story given to us by Christ himself. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verses 18 through 22. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verses 14, Jesus Christ casts out a demon. And when he casts out the demon, it causes great wonderment amongst the people. But then there were those in the audience who witnessed this miraculous miracle, primarily the Jewish religious leaders of his day. And they charged Jesus Christ of being indwelt by a demon himself. Therefore, he was able to perform in their eyes this trick of casting out the demon. With that as context, look at verse 18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Beloved, did you notice that Jesus Christ acknowledges that the devil has a kingdom? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall ye be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt, now notice this, friends, the kingdom of God has come unto you. We do not have to wait for some millennial reign, my friend, on the earth. Jesus here is now acknowledging that now that he's in the flesh on the earth, now that he was sent by the Father to do his mission, the kingdom of God has now arrived. It's not something futuristic. It's not something that's tangible. And it's not something which is Jewish. Jesus says, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now watch. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. What's the picture in verse 21? Verse 21 is giving us a picture of a strong man who owns a castle, owns a home. But let's bring it down to our own contemporary. You have a nice house. You have a state-of-the-art security system. And you're fortunate enough to have a wonderful Rottweiler who's always hungry. And you've posted your signs around your property, beware of dog. You also post around your property signs saying this home is guarded by such and such security company. Outside your home, everything is well lit. And if you really have the money to spend, you have cameras. And you're able to see all around your property. But all that in mind, your home is very secure from the robber. My dear friend, the strong man here is Satan in verse 21. His palace is referred to his kingdom a bit earlier. But notice verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him and take from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Beloved, in verses 21 and 22, this is Luke's account of Jesus telling us about the future binding of Satan that would occur when Jesus would go to the cross, die for his people, and in 3 days conquer death, conquer the grave, and conquer Satan himself. Jesus is the stronger man in verse 22. And because Jesus has come on the scene, Jesus was about to go in and invade the strong man and spoil his goods. And guess who the spoils are or were? You who are here this morning, who are saved and resting and trusting in Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, I have some sad news, but I have to be truthful. Your father, your spiritual father, unfortunately, is Satan. You do his bidding. You dance to his tune, and beloved, you are taken captive at his will. That's what the scripture says. But once you repent, and once you are trusting in Christ, once you flee to Christ, those chains of your bondage are then broken. And Jesus, in that sense, spoils once again the kingdom of the evil one. And you become a trophy of the grace of God. But notice in verse 22, Jesus comes, or when he came, he took from Satan all his armor. So what's the application here, friends? Satan is a defeated and a defenseless adversary. Jesus has taken all of his armor. And how ironic, when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, the people of God are now admonished to take up and to put on the armor of God to withstand those individuals that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 in verses 13 to 15. I want to now amplify and at least prove from the scriptures that Jesus did destroy the works of the evil one when he came to this earth. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I invite your attention to verses 13 to verses 15. You may want to cross-reference these next three verses, because Satan has been bound in one sense, that he can no longer deceive the nations now when the gospel goes forth. Under the old dispensation, the gospel truth was confined to one nation, the nation of Israel, and many of them were unfaithful with that truth. Now that Jesus Christ has come, all the Old Testament types and shadows and promises have been fulfilled in Christ. Christ now is the fulfillment. He is the substance. He is the body of all of that Old Testament truth that has now been totally fulfilled. And now that he's come, the gospel door has been opened to both Jew and Gentile. And in that sense, my friends, the devil can never frustrate that plan at all. But notice these words. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, this refers to the Old Testament economy, that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Notice verse 15, friends. And having spoiled principalities and what? Powers. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, made a show of them openly, and then notice the phrase, triumphing over them in it. You see the use of the word principalities and powers? Those are the same words that are used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 to describe that demonic rank of demons that are out to frustrate the purpose of God. Take this passage and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Consider these words in verses 14 to 15, please. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, meaning Jesus Christ became a man. He assumed the body of flesh and blood, and he was born a Jew. That through death, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14, 15, the Apostle Paul tells us once again, in at least one aspect, why Christ came. Christ also came to reveal his Father's will, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ came to heal and to demonstrate his power, proving that he was the Christ, yes. He also came to die on the behalf of his people, yes. He also came to leave behind his body, his church, yes. But another element, another aspect of his coming, was to destroy the devil's power. And one of the things that the devil had power over was death. So my dear friend, you take Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, now turn to 1 John chapter 3 and 8. take these three verses, you basically just string them together, and you have yourself a biblical commentary that goes back to Luke 11, where Jesus says that a strong man who has his home well fortified will lose nothing. But when a stronger man comes in and takes away his armor, takes away his ability to fight, and then spoils his goods. Notice 1 John 3 and verse 8, please. He that committed sin is of the devil. And we've studied this in our series in 1 John. The idea of committing sin here means that which is done habitually, that which is done by practice, basically the bent and the step of a person's life. If you're here this morning and you commit sin, like someone drinks water, then you are of the devil. You say, I don't like that. Sorry, that's the truth. And maybe if you take that truth and lace it on your shoe and wear it for a while, it may motivate you and move you to Christ. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Watch this, friends. How much plainer can the Bible be? For this reason, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, beloved, as we begin to conclude this second portion of this message, this call to action implies that when we go to war by the power, and by power I mean the ability, and by the means, the armor of God, we go with every piece of our warfare, not in part, but in the whole. The child of God, my dear friend, is to take up every piece of weaponry that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm sad to say that in most Christian circles, Christians are going around wearing no armor, or if they have their armor on, it's not put on properly, or if they're wearing armor, they pick and choose what's to be worn. And when they do so, they're going to fail. Remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, David was a young boy, possibly in his early, or maybe his mid-teens. Remember when his father sent him off with a little picnic basket to go see his brothers and see how things were going there in the battle between them and the Philistines? Remember the story I gave you about, I think it was either last week or the week before? Both armies were camped on two respective hills, and Goliath would come down the valley and spew off his blasphemy against God and challenge Israel, send me a man. Remember when David heard this man blaspheming and cursing God, and he turns to his brothers and says, is there not a cause? And David was the one that wanted to go down there and whoop up on this giant. What did they first do to David? Can anybody tell me? They try to put Saul's armor on David. Now Saul was an older man. David, teenage boy. What was the problem? It's quite evident that the armor that would fit Saul was just too big for a boy like David. And when they try to put the armor on, you can almost see David. All this heavy armor, the helmet a little bit too big, rocking on his head. Maybe the breastplate, once they put it on and snapped it, just like a person who doesn't wear a belt, pants would fall, the breastplate would just fall. It was cumbersome. What did David do? He took it off and says, I can't wear this. I haven't even tested it out. And he goes down and finds five rocks and one sling. He puts those five rocks in his bag. He goes down. He faces the giant, puts the rock in the sling, twirls the sling, lets it loose. And the very finger of God directs that rock right in the frontal, right in the front part, right here, and brings that giant down. David was using the wrong armor. It didn't fit, and it was useless. But he did have five rocks in a sling. And that was the armor that God had prepared David to use, and that was the appropriate armor that he needed for the context of his battle. And he was able to bring the giant down. Permit me to share one illustration before we do some application. Hopefully some of you might even appreciate this. When the Cold War was starting to heat up, when I was in the military, those of us in food service were forced to do something that we never heard of before, and that was chemical warfare training. They gave us a uniform that was charcoal activated. You're supposed to put that over your fatigues. And they gave us little white cotton gloves, and then these black rubber gloves went over, and then you made sure that the sleeve of your charcoal activated ensemble went over, and your gloves went underneath. And you had these booties that you put your combat boots in, and you had to tie them a certain way. And then they gave you this belt with a canteen, and then a kit to take care of any kind of nerve agent or blood agent. And they taught you how to take that stuff off your uniform before it burned through into your skin and then eventually kill you. But then there was this nasty thing called the gas mask. And you had to put that baby on in such a way, and then rope it, tie it, and then you put your helmet, and then you strapped yourself. We had less than 3 minutes to put all that gear on. And then they would time you. And this was the funny part. They took several dozen of us inside of a room with two instructors with a stopwatch. And they told us to put that stuff on in less than 3 minutes. And there was 24 individuals trying to put all this stuff on. And we made a mess of it. And when the 3 minutes was over, he each gave us a kill card. You're all dead. He goes, you're out there, all 24 of you, individually doing all of this. If two of you would turn and face each other, and each person helping the other, called the buddy system, you would get it down pat. We did it a second time, and everybody was able to look the way they were supposed to, and everything was on right, and then they would gas you. And if you had that gas mask on right, your eyes wouldn't tear, you wouldn't cough, and you wouldn't run out the door because you couldn't breathe no more. That's an illustration from my military past. Well, my dear friends, what about the spiritual life? God has given us armor. He has given us certain pieces of armor that we are to wear. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to use that buddy system. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to love each other in such a way that when it comes time to put on and take, to actually take up and put on this armor, we help each other in the process. It's not a membership of individuals trying to put on their own weaponry by their own means. There has to be this loving buddy system amongst the church. And my dear friends, listen to this. You do not simply put it on, take it off, put it on, take it off. I believe that this particular armor is to be on 24/7. Because the adversary doesn't sleep. And the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ never take a vacation. Well, are there any applications at all as we close out this part two? I believe there's at least four. And please listen as we close. The warrior saint must never forget that he's to take up and put on only the armor God has chosen to give us in our spiritual warfare. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When it comes to proclaiming the gospel, when it comes to challenging the enemies of the gospel, the church doesn't use physical weapons like bats and balls and guns and bullets. The Church of Jesus Christ is to use persuasive arguing from the scriptures. The Church of Jesus Christ is to use the gospel message in an intelligent manner that is willing to challenge and take on the atheist, the agnostic, the Muslims, and those who are in the cults. And beloved, if you as an individual do not have a handle of the scriptures whereby you can at least confront the adversary, then that's a deficiency on our part. Because one of those weapons that we are to take is the sword. Not a real sword of steel, but the scriptures. And beloved, I'm here not to insult anyone or purposely hurt anyone, but my dear friend, the people of God need to know how to handle the scriptures. This is the sword right here, this book. That book in your lap is your only weapon. And a sharp mind that is able to formulate your arguments in your mind and then present that truth to the adversary. How do you confront a person who tells you if Jesus is God and if he died on the cross and was buried for 3 days, who ran the universe if you say he's God? How do you confront that? Would you know how to handle such a question if that was posed to you by the people who knock on your door with that free literature that they want to pass out? We do not fight war nor wrestle with carnal devices. Secondly, the effective soldier fights with a proper combination of training and application to that training. Just like in my chemical warfare times. It was one thing to put the uniform on. But it was another thing to put the uniform on, and then they would shove you into that gas chamber and let loose the tear gas and just watch how many people were coughing and the eyes watering and people gagging, coming out, actually heaving, taking off the mask and heaving. Why? They didn't have their armor on properly. So, beloved, it's one thing for you and I to sit here and to be fed good food from God's Word, from God's table. But then you, my dear brothers and sisters, must take that food, must take that table that is presented to us, and then take the dainties of God's table, and then go out in this world and confront the adversary. Thirdly, the suit of spiritual armor must be completely worn. No part, however small, is expendable. Praying before we fight is just as essential as wielding the sword of the Spirit, actually. We were taught that some of the chemical agents that the Soviet Union could actually throw at you were such where if it did get on your suit, it would literally bore a hole through all of your clothing, get onto your skin, and we saw photographs of holes in flesh whereby you can actually see the bone before that person died. So if you don't wear it properly, and if you don't use your kit properly, if your canteen wasn't full of water, and you didn't have your patches and pads to take that stuff off, you were gone. And so, my dear friend, the child of God doesn't have the option to say, well, I won't pray, but I'm going to wield my sword. I'll wear my own breastplate, but I won't put on the helmet of salvation. Or I'll wear my helmet of salvation, but I won't put on those shoes with the truth of the gospel. All the armor must be on, my dear friends. And then fourthly and finally, all this imagery implies action. It implies motion. It pictures sanctified sweat. It means instruction or being instructed. It means to pray. It means to meditate. Therefore, for the child of God, listen, idleness, apathy, and hiding behind the comfort of our four walls was never implied by the words of Ephesians 6 and 13, where Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, not only are you to take it up, you are to put it on. And I think, my dear friends, the child of God is to keep it on, because the adversary never sleeps. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as I close. I want to give you two admonishments from God's Word on this fourth point. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verses 13 to 16. Just before the Apostle Paul introduces the armor for the child of God, he gives the church at Ephesus this admonishment. But all things are revealed, are made manifested by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, quote, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verses 16 says that we are to walk circumspectly. That means to walk with caution. It means to walk with a balance of understanding. We're not to be fools, but we're to be wise. Verses 16, we are to redeem the time. My friend, God gives us 24 hours to the day. Are we using that time wisely and effectively for Him? And why are we to redeem time? Because the days are evil. And so what's the admonishment found in verses 16? For the American contemporary church, for many who fill pews even this morning, it's time for them to wake out of their sleep. They're idle. They're apathetic. They have that comfy, cozy complacency. Beloved, there are some Christians here this morning, maybe not here, but elsewhere, that do not want to be bothered with the truth. They don't want to be bothered. Don't tell me anything about duty and responsibility. Just make me feel good, and when I walk out this building, just make me feel happy. Well, beloved, God is not concerned about your happiness. He's more concerned about your holiness. Not whether you're happy. He wants to know whether you're holy. And then finally, turn to Romans 13 as we close. Romans 13. Watch this admonishment to the church at Rome. Look at Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. By way of application. And take this passage and kind of bump it against that Ephesians 6 passage. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Could the armor of light be a description or a synonym for the armor that's found in Ephesians 6? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or in wantonness, not in strife and envy. But notice verse 14. We're told in Ephesians 6:11 to put on something. Here we're told, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I see some parallel here. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the armor. We're to take it up. Here in verse 12, it's called the armor of light. And so, my dear friend, it seems as though that when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe Paul is also implying the armor as well. Because it is Christ who gives us the armor for us to wage our battle and to do it wisely and with profit. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before Thee and to ask Your blessings upon Your word. Father, we pray that You would do a great movement within the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. There are so many reports coming from third world nations at this very moment where apparently there are great movements of God in countries that were once closed to the gospel, and that this nation at one time would send scores of missionaries around the world. Now some of those third world nations are even considering sending missionaries to us. Father, the church in this country is in a sad state of affairs. May You be gracious to raise up men and women who are true soldiers of the cross of Christ and who would go beyond their idleness and their apathy and would truly heed the call to take action by taking up and putting on this armor that is so needful in these evil days. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.